During this season of Easter, we eliminate the reading from the Old Testament and make our way through the Acts of the Apostles. Acts is a unique book in the New Testament that gives a good overview of the early days of the church and its early heroes, primarily Peter and Paul and some others who traveled with them. Acts is also unique in the number of speeches that is included in the body of the text. Today, we hear the speech from Paul given to the Athenians in the Areopagus. The speech has been described as a sermon, but it's a very different sermon than many of the other writings that we have from Paul that are included in Scripture. More often than not, Paul addresses his audiences in a Jewish context, so he draws on the Hebrew Scripture. Here, in addressing the Athenians, Paul uses a totally different format. There's no reason to draw on Hebrew Scripture for those who have no which that has no relevance. Paul, in what we might think of a somewhat uncharacteristic form, begins by complimenting his pagan audience. He doesn't refer to the Athenians as "you foolish Athenians" as he does to the people of Galatia in his letter to them. Maybe this ability to switch his rhetorical style could be used in support of his pronouncement to the Corinthians that he has become all things to all people. Most of the letters attributed to Paul have somewhat harsh leanings. They're written to correct aberrant behaviors of congregations that have come to his attention. With the exception of the letter to the Philippians, Paul's letters are often quite direct in their call for a change of heart and behavior of the churches for which he has some connection or even authority. And on more than one occasion, Paul uses what he refers to as the pagans as an example of how not to live, noting that his growing Gentile congregation, here pagan, that once lived like that, are participating in all sorts of activities and attitudes that are contrary to the life set forth for Christians, the life modeled by Christ. Given Paul's frequent referral to the despicable behavior of the pagans and his call for his followers to change their ways and live as those who follow Christ, it might be surprising that he addresses the Athenians in such a respectful way. He's smooth, that Paul. He'd be top billing in the televangelist market. He uses whatever it takes to win folks over for Christ, to coin an evangelical phrase. He walks into the Areopagus, the place where people come to debate and discuss, to think and speak and learn from the most learned. And he steps up to the podium and he says, "I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with an inscription to an unknown God." Paul uses this point, this altar to an unknown God, as a method to tell the wise people of Athens that the God that they refer to as unknown is actually the one and only God. And moreover, that this God is the one in whom they live and move and have our being. This God that they do not know is the very God that created them and sustains them, their very lives, their very breath, even the lives of these pagans. Paul responds to the fact that the Athenians are searching for something that will fill the void that all people have, a void that can only be filled by God. And Paul does everything in his power to help the Athenians see that what they put all their trust in and hope in is nothing more than empty pieces of gold or silver or even carved wooden images. He points out to the people of Athens gathered in the center of learning and knowledge that their hands cannot make the one true God. All their hands can make are shallow and hollow images which point to nothing beyond themselves. Paul tells the Athenians that the God that is unknown to them is known to him. But how? How does Paul know anything about God? How does anyone know anything about God? Most especially, how do we Christians know about God? There are many ways to know God, but as Christians, our way of knowing and experiencing God is in the person of Jesus, God incarnate. We believe that Jesus is the living, breathing embodiment of God, and so did Paul. Sometimes folks confuse the words of Paul with the words of Jesus. When a question arises or there is uncertainty about issues that arise in our conflicted and messy lives, it is always best to look to Jesus as the true source. And Paul is a first century devoted follower. So what do we know about God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being? What do we know about him in the example of Jesus? Love. Plain and not so simple. Jesus loved and gave of himself to all who came to him in need. Jesus loved and gave of himself to all who came to him in faith and hope. Jesus loved and gave of himself over and over and over again. He had compassion on those who were lost and were struggling. He had harsh words for the smug and certain. He had even harsher words for those who put up barriers that kept folks from knowing God, for those who did not love. Dame Julian of Norwich, who was a 14th century mystic, arrived at a place of absolute comfort and rest in Christ after years of struggle and pain. And she describes her experience, which is defined as her revelations, in this way. I desired in many ways to know what was our Lord's meaning. And 15 years after and more, I was answered in spiritual understanding, and it was said, "What do you wish to know your Lord? What do you wish to know your Lord's meaning in this thing? Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who reveals it to you? Love. What did he reveal to you? Love. Why does he reveal it to you? For love. Remain in this and you will know more of the same, but you will never know different without end." St. Paul opened his heart and his mind so that the love of Christ could flow through him to the Athenians and all those who he sought to bring into that love. The ministry of those early followers like Paul was so successful that Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, noticed that the pagans remarked about the early Christian church, "Look how they love each other." If Paul or Tertullian were here today, what would they say about how Christians love each other? If Jesus' example is the example of love, how well is his church following that example? Remembering that we sing our theology in our hymnody and the hymnal, one of the songs that we do well to pay attention to is number 577, "God is love, and where true love is, God himself is there." The first verse is this: "Here in Christ we gather, love of Christ our calling. Christ our love is with us, gladness be his greeting. Let us fear and love him, holy God eternal. Loving him, let each love Christ and one another." There's no room in love for condemning others. There's no room in love for judging others to be unworthy. Love opens all the doors. Even Paul understood that when he stood before the Athenians and opened for them the love of God. Amen.